appreciate your prayers for a little bit and your attention. Process of time. Pastor should preach on every major Bible doctrine and some of the minor ones, I believe. This morning I have a topic on happy marriages. I'll talk about that by the Lord's help. And I propose to do it by talking about Isaac and Rebekah. And if we're to give this little message a title, that's what I would name it, just Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah is one of the great love stories in the history of the world. For Christian believing people, it's the way everybody likes to dream that theirs would start out, just like theirs did. So I'll read you some of the background of it. Genesis, of course, is where it all is. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, where Isaac came from, God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. That word Isaac, it's in the Chaldee Hebrew, it's Yitzhak, and we've corrupted that into Isaac, close as our English tongues can pronounce it. But the word means he will laugh. And the reason that Isaac was named that was because Abraham had waited 100 years to have a son. He'd got frustrated with waiting, and he'd been patient with waiting. And now, at last, the Lord told him that he was going to have a son. Scripture said Sarah laughed. Sarah's laughter was different than Abraham's. Abraham, so the writers say, laughed for joy because this is what he'd been looking for. And so the Lord just told him, name your son after that happy moment when you got this message. So that was what he called him. He was a child of promise. He was a child of destiny. Prophecies were spoken on his head. My mother and dad might have spoken some prophecies on my head. I know they spoke some things about correction, but they didn't, I didn't have anything like Isaac did. He was to be, his seed would be great and fill the whole earth and things like that. So he was an important man in the scheme of God's plan, the way he developed things. And who he was to marry was also very important. When the time came for Isaac to be married, Sarah, his mother, was dead. Abraham was old. Abraham wanted a fitted wife for him. You remember the story of Abraham. He lived in the Canaan land. He made friends there. He became wealthy there. But he never would move in the city. He lived in a tent all of his life. Although he had money enough to build a house, he sought no certain dwelling place, the scripture said. So he just never mingled with those people, really, beyond just business dealings and casual friendships. So naturally, he didn't want his son to marry one of them. Had to find somebody that believed like he did. I say that's pretty important in marriage. Marriage has lots of issues to be dealt with in it. And it makes a lot of difference if the husband and the wife have the same value systems and want the same things. Roberta and I, well, she's not here this morning, but she would testify the same if she were. Her personality and mine are very different. And we've had our share of discussions about things, but when the bottom line was reached, our strength, the foundation of our marriage has been that we always both wanted the same things. We both wanted to be active in the work of the Lord. We both had the same ideas about the way we should raise our children, the values they should be taught. And that spills over into other things, like the place where you live and the way you handle money and where you get your family educated and so forth. It makes a lot of difference if you have the same ideas about that. And so we did. And so that's what Isaac was to have for what his father wished for him. So he sent his chosen servant down and told him to go where there were some people who believed like that. won't spend a lot of time there, but the servant came to the place and didn't know who to get, so he prayed. We advise young people to pray for a companion, don't we? And they all want a sign. They all are afraid to trust their own judgment. Lord, show me who should be the one. That's what the servant was doing. Be quite a task to pick somebody else's wife out for him, wouldn't it? But they do that in that part of the world. So he got there and he was praying, telling the Lord, I'm tired, my camels are thirsty. Send somebody out to draw water for me. And if it's a girl, I'll know that's the one. And here she came. It wasn't really usual. The daughters of well-to-do men didn't draw water for camels. But she did, came there, and the servant asked her, could I have some water? And she said, sure, glad to. Let the bucket down and got the water. And then she went on and said, not only water for you, line your camels up here at the trough. Camel can drink a lot of water. I'll water all your camels while I'm at it. And so he was happy. This is the one. He went in and met her family. And her family said to him, the Lord be with you. There's the indication. It's got the same value system. And the next thing about this girl is that she was extremely beautiful. The Bible says, I guess every young man wants one of those. And so the servant's happy. And got her on the camels, got permission from her father and her brother. Take her back to Isaac and Abraham. And so she went. Then the time came. She was toward the evening time. Isaac had gone out into the field to meditate. And he saw a caravan coming over there. Some camels coming. Recognized a servant. Rebekah. The very picture of modesty, when she saw that it was the man who was to be her husband, she got down off the camel, freshened herself up a little bit. Gonna be the first time she saw him, put a veil over her face because she's shy and embarrassed. And when she came in the field where Isaac was, he was happy and lifted up his voice and rejoiced at what he'd found. And the scripture said she went with him and was his wife and comforted him after the death of his mother. Now that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? And that's the way all of us would like to make it be if we could. You just pray your prayers and the Lord puts a hand on the one and all the pieces fall right into place for you and we all live happily ever after. That's the idea. And, maybe it can be that way. But ever after can be a long time. And a lot of things can happen between the experience in the field and the final experience down there at the end of the journey. So, if we could do it, I would stop and give Isaac and Rebekah some marriage counseling on this adventure that they're about to begin. I don't know how much they knew about each other. My counseling wouldn't do them any good now because they're long in the dust, but you folks are not. So I'm going to rehearse these things to you, if you will. If we could give Isaac and Rebekah this advice, well, I'll go far enough to say it'd be beneficial to them. These ideas are not mine. This is based on the most expert advice I could find. But Isaac, if you want this girl to fall in love with you, now she's in love with a dream. A lot of people fall in love with love itself. Don't really even know the other person. When young people get to a certain age, it's like they got Velcro on them. They're going to find somebody and stick together because that's something God put within them. I don't mean to make light of that. But there'll be some things that can help that young people make a happy journey out of it if they'll listen to it. Because after a while, that first longing is not going to be enough. Going to need something more. For instance, Isaac, women want to be pursued, not just before marriage, but for a lifetime. They like to be reassured. They like to be made to feel that they're important in their husband's life. You see, God made women beautiful and men strong. Actually, in a sense, God put women at a disadvantage in the world. The scripture calls them a weaker vessel. Man was made first and then the woman. I don't think that was an accident. God made man and put him in the garden. The scripture tells us he called all the animals to pass by the man. The man named every one of them. God wanted man to be participant in the creation process. He couldn't make anything, but he could give them names. Whatever he named them, God accepted that. And of everything that he saw, there were male and female, but none of them were suited for him. Hippopotamus come by, male and female, no, that won't work. Giraffe, no, that won't work. He didn't have any mate. In everything that he saw, he didn't have any mate. I think that's in there because the Lord wanted us to understand God was going to give him something more delicate, fairer than he was, needed tender handling. He wanted that man to feel a longing for it so it would be precious to him before he got it. It wasn't just an accident that God created man first and then didn't make a woman for him. He wanted that man to feel something toward him because she's at a disadvantage. But he's stronger. He can run over her if he wants to. In the original plan, that was meant to be something beautiful and perfect. But the plan didn't stay original. Adam and Eve sinned. And brother, they have brought misery on women in the world because of that sin. It wasn't God's plan that it'd be that way. God had an answer for it, and I want to touch that just very briefly. It's not my whole topic this morning. When a woman will be a godly woman, God will take her part. He promised to be her defense. However, the woman was put under the man, and she can suffer at his hand because there's a difference in them. Women want to be pursued. They want to be made to realize that they are delicate and beautiful, that a man feels his need of a woman. Women want to be seen, their hearts to be seen, their emotions, their passions. They want their men. Women tend to be indirect. They want men to be able to read between the lines with them, to know without being told when you come home from a hard day's work, she wants to be held a little bit. And many other ways, women want to connect in a meaningful way. One counselor, you can find different authorities for this, but one said, man speaks about an average of 10,000 words a day and a woman about 25,000. And if a man's used up 9,500 of his on the job and only got 500 left, and he comes home and she's been talking to nobody but the washing machine and the children all day long, she's got 24,000 words left that she wants to spend. Well, I can say that another way. I knew a man who was a chaplain in a woman's prison. And he said, and he'd been chaplain also in a men's prison. And he said, I believe women in prison suffer more than men do. He said, I found those women would do nearly anything to keep me there so they could talk to me. They get so lonely for somebody to talk to. Women need to connect. It's a good thing. God made them that way. They need to be cherished. They need to be treasured and prized and held dear. Women long to feel cherished. More than hunting, more than fishing, more than working on a car, a woman needs to be cherished. She needs to feel that a man will lay things aside that are his other pleasures to make her happy when he has occasion. You're listening, Isaac? Because it's going to be important to you on down the way. Women need to be protected. They're smart, they're capable, they're strong and resilient, but they still like to go to sleep at night feeling like there's a man in the house. Have you ever been to a widow woman's house and watched them get ready for the night? I have, and it broke my heart. Get an old chair and prop it under the doorknob. It's the best they could do. The difference in strength between a man and a woman is just incredible. A man to go through that like it's not even there. But that's the best she could do. And she can't go to sleep till she's done it. I've seen that happen, and in my mind, she might just as well save her time because it wouldn't make any difference at all if a man was coming and he wanted to get her. But she needs to be protected, and she's going to do something to get it. Well, her first source of protection, Isaac, it needs to be you. Something's going to happen if you don't do it. Women need to be provided for. A woman's definition of being provided for might be different than a man. She needs a house and food and clothes. Those things give her comfort. her husband, who's always working or thinking about working, she really won't feel provided for. And her definition of that will be she doesn't feel loved. Pretty strong. She needs to be touched. Needs contact. She needs to be loved. She needs to be led, not dictated to, not demands made on her, participant in the decisions that are important to the home. Kind of house you have, kind of career that you have, kind of vehicle that you drive. Doesn't need to be dictated to. She doesn't need a tyrant. She needs someone to share her life with her. She has opinions. She has views. You'll notice guys that are single like hot rods. And when they get married, they get minivans. And the reason is because there's somebody else sharing in the decision now. And it ought to be that way. A woman needs to hear her husband pray. To be married to a praying man is one of the greatest gifts that a wife can have. I have broken my heart, and maybe you have too, so many times seeing women come to meeting, pray for my husband. He's unsaved. That's a hard, hard road to follow. When a woman has a man in the home who wants to call the children together and get down on his knees and they hear that strong masculine voice calling on God to have mercy, it makes a difference. They need to hear a man pray. They need to know that that man reads and studies the Bible and lives a life full of joy. Amen. Well, did you agree with all of those? Do you agree with any of them? Isaac, that's what we'd like to hear you do. But Rebecca's got a part too. Marriage is for two. There's nothing Rebecca can do to force Isaac to do any of these things. It's a choice. When you marry, that's what you promise each other. Pretty much. It's what the vows deal with. But there isn't any way to enforce it, really. And on the other hand, there are some things Rebecca has to do. And if she doesn't do them, then her side of it is going to fall down as well. But I'm interested in happy marriages. I think you are too, aren't you? Here's some of the keys. So Rebecca, this man that you got, he needs to be honored and respected. Women want to be loved. Men want respect. I've seen women make their man feel like they're 10 feet tall. Just let me put my hand on your chest and that chest swells out 6 inches when she says that. Men need to be respected. God made them that way. They need to be welcomed. Man come home and he's been facing the difficulties of the job. My aunt, for instance, advised us this way. Her husband was a farmer. He'd come in the evening and facing whatever his stresses were, she said, I like to give him 30 minutes to decompress before I start to tackle him with the tasks of the day, the troubles. If as soon as he comes in the door, she had a long list of things that went wrong that day and things that got to be fixed. After a while, he doesn't want to come home all that much anymore. I've known men who take the attitude, I need to stop by the bar on the way home, and after two beers, I'm decompressed. Then I'm ready to go home and hear that long list, and that's not good for either one of them. Men need to be honored and respected and welcomed, and men need to be touched. There's something comforting in a human touch. Just somebody's hand on your shoulder makes a difference. Isaac, you got the prettiest girl that anybody in that part of the world's ever seen. And you come in the evening and she wraps her arms around you, like I say, you'll feel like you're about 10 feet tall. Pretty valuable thing. Need to be praised. It means something for a man. Hear his wife say, my wife does this for me. She come and listen to my message and tell me, now, I don't know any other preacher I'd rather hear. And that gives me the courage next Sunday morning to get up and try it again. I don't know what the rest of you think, but that's what Roberta thinks, and that's good enough to keep me going. One brother said it's this way about us preachers. You go out there and get all busted up, and you come back home, she'd patch you up and wind you up and send you back out there again, ready to go for another. Well, men need that, because it's a jarring, difficult world. A man's home is his castle. It's a place where you come and lay the worries of the day aside for a while. And find someone to love and comfort. I say this, one of the cruelest things that a man can do is to steal another man's treasure out of his home, somebody else's wife. That's where he comes to get his resource, his comfort, his rebuilding. Men need gratitude. Men and women communicate so differently. Women give hints, and they give subtle cues. You know, I want you to take out the trash, so I take the lid off of it and set it there. Men don't pick up on that very well. They need to hear you say, go empty the trash. Then they know. Then they know. The woman says, we don't have anything to drink in the house. We don't have any soft drinks. And so he thinks, well, I'm going to get my water out of the tap. But what she's really saying is, why don't you go to the store and get us some soft drinks? And men don't hear that. You have to tell them straight out what you mean. It's a different language. Women say their husbands won't lead. A man would say she won't follow. When he tries, she argues, complains, he's doing it wrong, so he gives up or feels inadequate to lead. Women need to be, so they can be led, so they would be willing to cooperate with. Share your views, yes, but not dominate. Be willing to be guided. Each of these would be worthy of some developing, but I got too much to say to spend much time on it. I mentioned praying husbands. I mentioned now praying wives. It's a valuable thing to have a wife that prays and a wife who knows God. Aren't those things important? So, Isaac and Rebecca, that's what you need to do. But it didn't turn out that way. Genesis 27. Isaac got old. He was a God-fearing man all his life. We don't read where he ever did the kind of things that Jacob did or some of the others. But he lost connection with his wife somewhere. As I say, this started out as a storybook romance. When he got old, he got blind. I'll read to you what happened. Rebekah said, Jacob, I heard your dad saying to Esau, bring me some venison. I'm going to pass on the family blessing to you. He's blind. Jacob, you go out to the flock. Get me two little kids. I'm going to prepare this. We'll get Esau out of here. I don't want Esau to get the blessing. I want you to get it. And so that's what they did. You've heard the story, but I want to rehearse it to you. Jacob said, he'll feel my arms. He'll know I'm not. And Rebekah, well, she prepared the meat. She conspired with Jacob to lie to the poor old blind man. When he went up to him and said, here's your deer meat, which it wasn't. And I don't know what had happened between these people all these years, but somehow Isaac was suspicious that this might be happening. I would hate to be in such a place with my wife that I was completely helpless and I could not trust her and I could not trust my own children not to lie to me behind my back. How would you depend on anything? But that's what happened to him. They came up to him and said, here's your meat. And he said, are you Esau? And he just lied right through his teeth. That's who I am, Dad. And the poor old man said, well, it's Jacob's voice. Put your hand up here. I want a feel of you. Isn't that suspicious? I can't see. All I got left is my fingers. But I'm going to use that because I don't trust you and I don't trust Rebekah. And he put his hand up there and they figured out a way to fool him with that. He said, well, come and kiss me. And so Jacob leaned over and kissed him. And he said, well, I smell your clothes. That smells like the field. That smells like my son Esau. I guess you're my son. And so he gave him the blessing. Those things that I mentioned that women want, they're going to get it one way or another. You can only suppress those things so long and so far. I knew a railroad man. He was a rounder. He was a conductor. And when they'd be away from home, he drank and he ran around on his wife and did the things wicked people do. And she put up with it. She'd cry and she'd beg him and she prayed and she put up with it. Well, he could do it. He's the bigger. Didn't I say men can dominate? He did it. He was making the money. She didn't have anywhere to go. He got in an accident. He got under one of those railroad cars and it cut off both his legs. So they doctored him up and sent him back home, and it cured all of that problem. He didn't drink anymore and he didn't run around anymore, and she was happy. Because he was in a wheelchair and he couldn't go anywhere. And wherever he went, she pushed him there. And she had everything she wanted then. They've got a big settlement from the railroad and they had plenty of money to live on. And, you know, the tables can turn. Things can change. I see Rebecca standing behind this poor old man. Now, he had his years of dominance and he didn't handle them all that well if you were going to look at some of the things that he did. And I see him saying to the boys to do something or other, and her back here, again, look, pointing at him. He can't hear, but crazy old man, making fun of him behind his back. What happened to that romantic relationship that they started out with? Some scars got in there somewhere pretty deep, didn't they? Until they weren't able to trust one another about anything. Life has a way of turning around. Those needs that people have can only be suppressed so far, and then something's going to change. So let me tell you what brought some of these things to pass. First is maybe just the kind of man that Isaac was. If you read what he did in the Bible, Isaac was pretty much a nothing. He was a space filler. Abraham had visions. He had visits of angels. Abraham went to war. Abraham raised up flocks. Isaac didn't ever fight anybody that we have a record of. Isaac had some wells. And his enemies came in. One of them they stopped up with stones. He didn't defend it. He just moved off and dug another well. And they came and stopped that one up. And so he just moved off and dug another well. And when they'd done all of these things, all he ever did was just stay out of trouble pretty well. Well, I don't say that's not a good thing to do, but it apparently something didn't make Rebecca feel very protected. Or the story that we have about Isaac and Abraham, when Isaac, the two of them traveled to the top of the mountain where the altar laid out there, and time came, and Isaac said, "Where's the lamb? What is this?" And Abraham said, "Climb up on there." Can you imagine him saying that to Esau? Kind of man Esau was, I can picture in my mind Esau saying something like, "Me? On there? Look, you have lived 130 years. I'm just getting started. You get on there." That's the kind of man Esau was. He was a man of the field. He was a man of action. He was a man who challenged things. Isaac was just pretty much a nothing. Climb up there. Tie me down. I don't say he shouldn't have done it. My point is not that the Lord wasn't in it. My point is that that was his personality. But the worst of it was when there came a famine in the land. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, 26 of Genesis. Men of the place asked him of his wife, and he did Abraham, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, he didn't stay there just a little while. Once he got his story put in place, didn't seem to matter to him what her situation was. I'm not very profound in this kind of thing. I have to ask the Lord to help you to understand the things that I can't say. I have been more neglectful than I should have in this kind of thing. But I've had my wife tell me a few times, "You should have stayed there and protected me. There was somebody else who began to show interest in me. And I had to protect myself." A woman's got her little tricks and ways, maybe, of trying to push unwanted behavior away from her. But it's threatening and it's dangerous. This man went down there and moved among these people and stayed there for a long time, leaving her every day, the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen, to just get along with herself. You know there were men who wanted her. That was the reason why he did it. Because he didn't want to have to face it. She'd have thought more of him if he'd have been willing to get killed than to go down there and say, "Well, you get along the best way you can. I'm going to take care of myself. And the way he got caught is because he was acting with him like a man would never act with her, like a man would never act toward his sister. And the rulers there looked out the window and saw him doing that, and they called him on the carpet about it. So then he confessed himself, and the next thing to do was to do what he should have done probably a long time ago and leave. He left some scars when he did that, folks. All of us have a personality. We're not all strong or aggressive people. But there comes a time when every one of us need to stand up to some things and protect what we have under our hand. This man failed to do it. And she survived it. But something left a big void in her life, because when he got so he couldn't take care of himself anymore, it was her turn then. I think there are a lot of marriages that have some things like that behind them as the years go by, and it's dangerous. Isaac was a shepherd. Isaac was a farmer. Nothing wrong with being those things, but it got him in trouble because he didn't do better with them. So here's one of the things that tends to happen when people's needs are not met in a marriage relationship. They're going to find another way to do it. Most of the time. Most women would be surprised, perhaps, how few men there are willing to live without extended physical contact with their wives. Most men would be amazed at what women will do to get their emotional needs met. For instance, women tend to raise their sons to be the kind of man they wish their husband had been. That bears repeating. She's going to find somebody to connect in her heart with. If she can't do it with her husband, she'll try to raise a son. Most of the time, that's the kind of man that she wanted her husband to be. You understand what I'm saying? Those needs are deep and they're real and they need to be met. There are things God put there. When you want to, you can beat it out of them. I'm the biggest. Force you down. You can be abusive. You can run over them. But you can't take it out of them. God put it in there. And it's going to be there. And it's going to show itself somewhere. The Lord wants a man to look on his wife as a precious treasure. Her mind to be valued. Her viewpoints to be considered. She to have a share in the decisions of the home, in all the undertakings that go on, her emotional needs to be met. Because a man can go blind, because a man can get his legs cut off, because a man has got to stand before God at the end of life's journey, and we're going to give an account, every one of us, for the deeds done in the flesh. So what to do when something that has happened that just shouldn't have happened? Wake up and realize, what would you, if Isaac and Rebekah came for marriage counseling, and he's blind now, and all that's left of him is just some old age, is there any hope? Can this relationship possibly be made better? I didn't say that Isaac wasn't a man of God. So far as we know, he was a praying man all of his life. But he did something that made this happen to him, and I don't think it was happy for either one of them. How could you respect the man and fool him like Rebecca did her husband? How could you be comfortable living in the same house with a woman who'd do that to you? Can you imagine what their conversation was like when Esau came home and he found out what had gone on? That would have been quite a discussion between Isaac and Rebecca, wouldn't it? I knew you were slipping away from me, but I never think it'd come to this. Sure enough, you cheated me where it hurt me the most. And she's got in her mind all those 25,000 words. I heard one woman say it to her husband this way, in words that have haunted my memory. He had stepped out on her, and now he's years later and he's having trouble with her. Why can't you forgive me? And she told him, you spilled your peanuts a long time ago when you made your decision to do what you did with that other woman. you violated a sacred trust. You're not going to get it back like it was. He didn't either. She left him and broke up his home and destroyed his life and destroyed their children's lives. And it goes back that there are things that you can't fix with a greeting card and a dozen roses and a box of chocolates. Those are nice for romance, but there come things in people's lives you can't fix that way that are too deep. And that's what these folks had gotten into. What would you advise somebody who got into that place? And just, well, get through it from here on to the end of your life the best way you can, because that's all there is left for you. Enjoy your children what you can. They're polarized too. The Bible tells us Isaac favored Esau. It's never good in a home for a parent to favor one child over another. It just made it natural for Rebekah to favor Jacob. Folks, we need the Lord to guide us step by step through life. We need to be careful of the decisions that we make. And if we find ourselves, as these unhappy people did, in the place where the damage is done, there is a Savior. And I hope you'll tolerate me talking to you just a few moments more about that. I've known a few in my life. I'm thinking of one minister, brother. This, to his advantage, he was 35 years old when he got saved. He lived the first part of his life in sin, and he was a rounder. He was a drunk. He stepped out on his wife. She had those scars. He got saved. He got really saved. He meant it. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. He changed his life completely. He begged her forgiveness. It's a whole lot easier to lose a woman's trust than it is to get it back again. But he was faithful. He stood by it. Every time the issue came up, he took the blame. He won her heart. I knew him for many years. I know they were close with each other. It can be done. It can be done. I knew another couple, both of them raised in Christian homes. Both of them had a profession. This boy fell once. He got in a temptation and he yielded. Then he stepped out on his wife. It broke her heart. Nobody gets married hoping for that to happen. It broke her heart. He prayed and he asked God to forgive him. He asked her to forgive him. And he lived a life on her till I heard her confess herself, "She won my love and trust back." I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, and speaking of a person in relation to a king, I understand that, but it fits the same context. "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." So, Isaac, you can say, "This woman, she let me down," if you want to. But you'd be wiser to look at what you did. Yes. You can't change Rebekah. She's an independent person. She's proved to you she will not be dominated any longer by what you think. You got one weapon left, one tool left. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. You need to go to her and say, "Baby, I'm the reason why you feel like you do. I haven't been right to do what I did, and I'm real sorry. I want you to forgive me." Life being what it is, she'd probably heard those words many times anyway. But he knew to live it and mean it and act like it by showing her in his daily conversation with her what you think and feel matters to me. I didn't listen to you when we went down there among those people in Gerar. I did what I thought was best and I put you at risk. That's all over. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't know how many years they have left of his blindness, but it's all he's got. And the best thing he can do with it is just get as low as he can, as yielding as he can, because when anybody does that, the Lord starts to take your part. He has a way of talking to people when nothing else will. Scripture said, "The spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. Leave not thy place." It means don't rise up in anger against him. He's got the upper hand. Isaac, it won't do you a bit of good to decide to slap Rebekah around. You can't find her. I don't know if he ever laid a hand on her before or not, but he can't do it now. Tell her, you lay down here, I'm going to give you a spanking like I did my boys. Lay down. She'll laugh at him. You make me. You couldn't even fix your own meat. I went and did it for you. There's nothing you can do. That's over. And he can rage and rant and be furious and upset all he wants to. People think by their anger they can control someone else. Anger is a poor means of controlling folks. All it really does is provoke resentment. Amen. Nobody, there's an old chimney corner scripture that says a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Beat it out of him, and as soon as you stop swinging your stick, he'll feel the same way and get up and go do something else that shows it. I don't know what he did to her as far as the way he handled her before, but whatever it was, she let him know, you're not doing that anymore. You can't see. But you know the real treasure, the real loss is not the eyesight. It's the relationship. It started so beautiful and it ended so badly. And it's all because, well, selfishness. Just to put the best word on it, just selfish. That's why there is a way out. Isaac, get as low as you can. Rebecca, it would do you good to find an altar somewhere and repent. You know it's not right to lie to this poor old man. You made a promise to him one time to honor and obey. They didn't have those kind of vows, but it's implicit in the marriage covenant. Yielding pacifieth, but the word that's translated from means healeth. Some wounds take time to heal. Some emotional wounds take time to heal. But brother, it can be done. And brother, if you're in a marriage and you got those kind of wounds, it's the best we got. To let the wound keep getting more and more poison and dividing you farther and farther apart goes exactly the opposite direction of where you want to be. It's the best we've got to be willing to heal, to pacify, to soothe. Pour some oil on great offenses. Now, Isaac, this is just about the most major trouble in your life. And you're facing the greatest challenge and you're most disabled to do it because you're way down at the tail end of your life. But the best thing you can do is just be a man, stand up to it, humble and admit what you did, and do the best you can to make everything you got left pleasant. And Rebecca the same way. And one more. The scripture said in Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and the soft tongue breaketh the bone. Long forbearing. You're not going to get out of this with one apology. Isaac, you left her a long time down there fending for herself every day. And that hurt. She didn't feel protected. She didn't feel cherished. She didn't feel sheltered. She doesn't want to greet you anymore and tell you what a strong man you are and how much she depends on you. She's seen you favoring one of your children over another. A strong man doesn't do that. By long forbearing, somebody's got the upper hand on you. If they can be persuaded. You can convince people over time that you're sorry and you mean it, if you do. And a soft answer breaks a bone. The resolve that's set firm as iron against you. Get gentle. Get real kind. If you buck up against them, they'll fight you. Get real gentle, real low, real humble. It changes things in the relationship. So that's my thought for today. I hope it's a blessing to you. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.